Have you ever doubted your salvation? Barna Research in 2017, and I'll just preface that was 5-6 years ago. I'm sure it hasn't gotten better. But in 2017, Barna Research found that two-thirds of all Christians have dealt with doubt. Two-thirds of professing Christians have doubted their faith, their salvation. Do you think that continued doubt of salvation will help your walk with God, or will it hinder it? Do you think it will help you preserve in the battle over sin, or will it make that more difficult? Do you think that doubt encourages you to live wholeheartedly for Jesus? Do you think that doubt characterized the martyrs who died for their faith? Do you think that when the sword was coming down on their neck, they're like, oh, I don't know, I hope I'm saved? Do you think that doubting your salvation is the life that God has called you to live? I have good news. God has not called us to a life of doubt. God has called us to a life of confidence and assurance in the finished work of Jesus. John wrote his book to Christians. His primary purpose, as he stated in writing this book, was that we can know that we are saved, so that we can know that we are born again. We call this assurance of faith, or assurance of salvation. And he wants us to be confident that we really do know Jesus. And in knowing this, we would see and evaluate life differently, and we would be compelled to follow Christ. John ties this assurance of our salvation to three primary things: love of God, love of other Christians, and righteous living. He ties those things together and compels us to examine our lives in light of those things. This is serious stuff. John's not messing around. He's not pulling punches. He wants you to examine your life to make sure that this evidence exists in you, so that you can know. Throughout this book, John has some tests that he gives us so we can examine and consider our lives in light of the gospel. Here's a summary of these tests in a form of questions that John asks. Chapter 1, verse 7, do you walk in the light? Chapter 2, 3, this is last week's, do you keep his commandments? 2:10, do you love your fellow believers? 2:15, do you love the world? 2:22, do you deny the Father, or do you deny the Son? 2:29, do you practice righteousness? Chapter 3, verse 3, do you purify yourself from sin? And chapter 5, verse 1, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Last week's message asked the question, do you keep his commandments? The question today is, do you love your brother? Our text is 1 John 2, 7 to 8. If you can, please stand with me as we read in honor of God's word. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You may be seated. The title of this message is Love One Another. Let's look at number one. The commandment. Is the commandment old Or is it new? What's John saying? He seems to contradict, doesn't he? Let's start with verse 7. Brethren. So John starts this section with a familial term, a term of family. He says brethren, like brothers. Clearly, he's speaking to Christians, or at least those who claim to be Christians. Throughout this book, John addresses his audience in these family type or familial terms. He speaks like a loving father to his children in endearing terms of love and compassion. In our culture, we speak of our loved ones, meaning our family. Well, John speaks like this to his audience. He exudes an attitude of love and compassion for the people he's speaking to or he's writing to. In this book of only 5 chapters, John addresses his audience 20 times in familial terms. 9 of those times, he calls them my little children. John writes some very difficult things, yet he shows great love and compassion for those he's writing to. He isn't writing these things to beat them up. He's writing them to encourage them in their faith or to show them that they have no faith. In this book, where John is emphasizing that Christians are to love one another, he sets the example even in how he addresses his audience. Continuing, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you. Now, he says that he writes no new commandment, but one they heard from the beginning. Then the next verse he says, he writes a new commandment. What in the world is John trying to say? It sounds a little bit when you first read Paul's discourse on not doing what he wants to do, but doing what he doesn't want to do. It sounds kind of confusing. So what is John trying to say? Part of the answer is that there is a tension that John is trying to draw out here. He uses this. He uses a tension for the purpose of emphasis and to draw our attention to the statement that he's making. He wants to pique our curiosity because what he's about to say is important, and he doesn't want us to just gloss over it. He wants us to look further and to ask the obvious question, what are you talking about? Is it old? Or is it new? Is it possible that it's both? So let's do a little bit of detective work because, interesting enough, John doesn't tell us in this immediate context what he's talking about. He does later on, but he doesn't here. So let's first look at the word beginning, since that qualifies what he's saying for this mysterious old new covenant or commandment. The Greek word used is arche, and although that word has many broad possible uses, the only one that really makes sense in this context is at a point at the beginning of a period of time, which is how we normally would think of that word. The question then is the beginning of what period of time? So first, remember, there's quite a few similarities between the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John. So we'll look at a couple other uses in the New Testament as well, and we'll see how this word is used. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So we know that this is referring to the beginning of time or the beginning of creation. Luke begins his gospel in chapter 1 with, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word delivered them to us. Obviously, this is not referring to the beginning of creation, because Luke was not an eyewitness of that. Here, Luke is referring to the beginning of Jesus' adult ministry on earth, which he witnessed firsthand. In John 15:6, Jesus says to his disciples, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Here, the beginning must be the beginning of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. Now let's look specifically at the book of 1 John. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which you have seen with our eyes. Clearly, he's not referring to John 1:1. This is 1 John 1:1. It's not the beginning of creation. It's what John himself has seen with his own eyes. So the immediate context says that the old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Specifically, John is writing to people who actually heard this word. It very easily could be referring to the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the things that Jesus actually said while he walked on earth, which they would have heard, or at least people in their general generation would have heard. But it was clearly within their lifetime. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. We know this is referring to the beginning of time. I just went backwards, sorry about that. Oh, that's why I'm pushing the wrong button. I apologize. So it's clearly within their lifetime. So is it old or new? What did Jesus say that this passage could be referring to? It could be the Old Testament law, because Jesus said he came to fulfill it and not to destroy it. It could be the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus's exposition and sermon on the application of those Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments recorded in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 17, were established as part of the covenant between God and Israel right after God rescued them from Egypt. Jesus reiterated in the Gospels that it was not new, that this was not new, by saying that the summary and fulfillment of the old covenant law is to love God and love your neighbor. Jesus set a new example of that commandment by laying down his life for us. He set a new standard of love. He defined true love by laying down his life for us. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. He loved us first. Jesus did not wait for our response to him to decide if he would love us. Instead, he loved us, went to the cross and died for us while we were still his enemies. Jesus taught in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This new standard was set by Jesus. And in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus set the standard for love. He raised the bar by his example of perfect, faithful, enduring love. And Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The greatest commandment, love God. The second greatest commandment, love others. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then in 2 John, verses 5 and 6, John gives an explanation of this commandment. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So when we consider the old new covenant, John is most likely referring to it as an old commandment because it was given by Jesus. And here John is reminding his audience of what Jesus taught. Not only that, but Jesus said that love God and love your neighbor is to fulfill all the Old Testament law. If you read the Ten Commandments, which are the old covenant summary of God's law, you can see how each one was either an expression of love to God or an expression of love for each other. Basically, the Ten Commandments summarize the whole Old Testament law. Then Jesus came and summarized the Ten Commandments into two. Love God, love others. Jesus said in 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. This was a new commandment, not because it was completely new, but like we said, Jesus had already said he came to fulfill the law, to fulfill God's commands. But we should look at this as a new expression, a new example set by Jesus on how we are to love one another. Specifically, in Jesus' words we just read, and in our text today, this is referring to love of the brethren. We are to love one another. How are we to love one another? In 1 John 15:12, Jesus answers this question, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Anyone else convicted right now? We are to love one another just like Jesus loved us. So how did he love us? He humbled himself and came to us. He met us at our level. He spoke to us clearly and explained the truth to us. He sacrificed his glory, his goods, his reputation, his position, his pride, his honor, his time, and his life. He was beaten for us. He was abused for us. He was hated for us. He was even hated by his Father for us. He took God's wrath and gave us his life. And we deserved none of that. So how should we love one another? We should love one another with humble, sacrificial, other-oriented love. This is the old commandment, the commandment to love. This is the new commandment, the commandment to love each other in the body of Christ with the same type of love that Jesus had for us and has. So is this commandment an old commandment or a new commandment? Yes. Next on your outline, love one another. From 2 John 5 through 6. "And now I plead with you, lady, as though not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." When the Bible refers to one another, it is referring to believers. It means, of course, that we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. But where that truth is going to be revealed is not whether or not you love your brother in Africa that you've never met, but whether or not you love your brother sitting next to you in the pew or next to you in the chair that offends you, says things you don't like, and looks at you funny sometimes. He's referring to loving each other that we actually have contact with, like your brothers and sisters in the church. One more thing to notice, John drew attention to this by his old new question. He drew attention because it was important. Furthermore, both John and Jesus emphasize that this is a command. It is a command. It was not a suggestion for the spiritually mature. It was not something you should do when you're a sweet old 95-year-old lady or man. It is a command from Jesus to you. You're commanded to love your brother. Anything else is disobedience and sin. But what's more important than whether or not it's an old or new commandment is what it actually is. Brothers and sisters, love one another. Next, we'll look at the test. First, light grows. Continue our text, the last part of verse 8. "Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now that we know what the commandment is, what does John mean by "which thing is true and in you, in him and in you"? The thing referred to is the commandment to love one another. The Greek word translated as true is aletheos, and means true, real, or authentic. The NIV captures this idea and translates it, more of a paraphrase, as "its truth is seen in him and you." This love for one another is real. It's authentic love. It's not the fake smile or shallow, superficial way we can respond to each other. Rather, it's real love, true love, authentic love. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother." This love we're talking about, it's a faithful love, like God's faithful love to us that compelled him to send his son Jesus to die for our sins and redeem us. It was God's faithful love that he pursued us when we were still his enemy. He did not leave us to die in our sin, but sent Jesus to save us. He drew us to himself so intensely that we responded to his love. He knew our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives. He knew every action we ever did. And he knew that they were opposed to his very character. Yet instead of being annoyed and leaving us to our own demise, he sent Jesus to reconcile us to himself at the cost of the life of his son. This is the love that we are commanded to have for one another. This is true love. This is real love. This is unconditional love. This is not a love that's easily offended. It is not a love that turns a blind ear or eye towards our brothers and sisters. This is a love that is not content with discord or offenses, but seeks to reconcile at all costs, and really at all costs to yourself. This is deep, abiding, lasting love. This is faithful, covenantal love. This is the love of Jesus. And this is the love we are to have for each other. Why is this true in us and that we have authentic love for one another? Because the darkness is passing away, John says, and the true light is already shining. Ephesians 5:8 says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And in John 8:12, Jesus says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This is true in us, and it is true in God, because we walk in the light of Jesus, in the gospel of Christ, and we love each other as we are called to love. And as we read God's word, and we seek him, and we walk in obedience to him, and to his word, we are walking in the light. And that true light removes the darkness from our lives. As we're being made more and more into the image of Jesus, more and more of the darkness we once experienced and once walked in is being forced out of our lives by the grace of God. And as we're being made holy, the works of darkness are being removed from our hearts, from our minds, and from our lives. The reason that the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining is that the true light of the world is Jesus himself, and all who have been bought and redeemed by the blood on the cross, by his blood on the cross, and sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit are being made new into his image. We're being sanctified, and the light of Christ is shining more and more in and through our lives. Light always wins over darkness. Don't believe me? Go in a dark room and turn on a flashlight. Which wins? Light always wins. As the light of Christ illuminates your heart and mind, the darkness is overcome. And as the Holy Spirit continues his purifying work in our lives, the dark corners and shadows of our hearts become overcome by his light. What does this look like? It looks like love for one another. The true light of Jesus shines in the hearts of all true believers, and this looks like love. This light is manifested in our lives as love for each other. True love is not perfect, but it's growing. 1 John 2:5 says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." Remember that word perfected is an active word, as Jason pointed out a couple weeks ago. The love of God is being perfected in us. That's what that means. So if Christ is indeed in your heart, and I can't answer that, But if Christ is in your heart, God says, your love is being perfected. The origin, part of this is because the origin of love is God. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We are to love one another because God is love. And we will love one another if we are saved. Because God, if God is in your heart, he will not be content to leave you wallowing in hatred for your brother. And he is perfectly capable of bringing that to your attention and removing that from your life one way or another. The first concept of the test of authentic faith is love grows. So test question number one, is your love for one another growing? Now let's look at part two of the test. B, light loves, verses 9 through 10. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 9 is quite clear. If we say that we're in the light, but we hate our brother, we're wrong. We cannot hate another believer in Christ and love God. That's what it says. The phrase in darkness until now is better translated as, in the ESV is, as is still in darkness. So it could say, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. If we claim to love Jesus, or we claim to be walking in the light, but we hate our brother, we are not walking in the light, but rather we're still walking in darkness. Part of the result of this darkness is confusion, and that confusion blinds us to the truth. That's why John has this test here for us, to make sure that we're not blinded. Someone may actually believe that they're saved, but if they don't love their brothers and sisters, they're deceived. This is a warning to us. This is a moment of truth. I'm sure you've heard the saying, talk is cheap, or a picture is worth 1,000 words. James says it differently. Chapter 2, he says, faith without works is dead. In other words, what we say matters, but what we do matters more. Our actions reveal our heart. Our actions reveal the truth about what we really believe. Jesus says in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Brothers and sisters, talk is cheap. It's easy to sound good in front of others. It's easy to say, I love my brothers. But sometimes our actions betray our mouth, don't they? If we claim to love Jesus but don't obey him, we are lying. That's what John says. In John 14:21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And John says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Notice that Jesus does not say, he who says he loves me. He does not say, he who says he loves me every single day of his life loves me. He does not say, he who says he loves me with all his emotions loves me. No, Jesus says, he who loves me is the one who keeps my commandments. Our actions speak louder than our words. Our actions reveal our true motives. Jesus said that those who love him keep his commandments. Jesus also said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. If you say you love Jesus, but don't care a hoot about obeying him, you do not love Jesus. If you say you're walking in the light, and you say you love Jesus, but you hate your brother, you are not walking in the light. If you hate another brother or sister in Christ, you're walking in darkness, and you remain in the dark. It's easy to say we love someone, isn't it? But it's much more difficult to actually love them. Our actions reveal truth. Consider the condition of your soul. That's why John's writing this. Repent and believe the gospel if you find you're lacking faith. This is a gospel issue. Theology, brothers and sisters, is important, and I love theology. But true, authentic love for one another, or your lack of it, is what reveals your heart. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If we are abiding in the light of Christ, we will be loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Period. If we are following Christ, we will obey him. And he commands us to love one another. One way we know that we are walking in the light and following Jesus is that we will have that genuine love for each other in the church. It's not a love that runs away from conflict or offense. It's not the type of love that only loves in return if someone else loves you. Those loves, they're no different than what the world has. This love is a persistent, sacrificial love. This love has staying power. This love does not run when things get difficult. This love is persistent. It is patient. And it seeks to reconcile with others. This love is the love of Jesus. And if we love our brothers and sisters like that, we reveal that we're walking in the light. The second principle of this test is love for one another. And the second question is, do you love your brother? So John gives us a simple test to know whether or not you're saved. It is revealed in two questions. Number one, is your love for one another growing? And number two, do you love your brother or do you hate him? We looked at the commandment. We looked at the test. Now let's look at what the results of this test look like. Or not the result of the test, but the results of walking in the light or in the darkness. Number three, the two walks. First, the walk in the light, 10b. Starting in verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. As we walk in the light, it says there is no cause for that person, in that person for stumbling. What does John mean by that? We know we all sin, right? So what is John trying to say? No cause for stumbling. In the Greek, that phrase is actually only one word. The word is scandalon. Sounds like our English word for scandal, and that is part of the meaning. It means to trap, a trap, like an old trapper's trap where they bent a little stick over or a little twig, right, and had a little circle of rope and a little trigger that the little rabbit stepped on and it shot him up in the air, and then he could come and get him. That's a trap. It can also mean a snare. An occasion to fall can mean an offense, and it can mean a stumbling block. Have you ever been abruptly wakened in the middle of the night by some loud noise that whether you want to or you don't want to, you need to find out what it is? You don't want to turn the lights on because you think it might be someone in your house. So you grab whatever's nearby, a stick, a gun, a knife, whatever you have. I don't know, a balloon, whatever you got. And a flashlight, but you don't turn the flashlight on because you don't want anyone to know where you're at. So you're sneaking around your house, and you trip over something, or you stub your toe. Might be that one of your kids left some toy out, left a Lego out, right? Or maybe not. Maybe you tripped over a piece of furniture that's been there all along. The problem wasn't the thing that was left out. The problem wasn't the chair that was in there that's been there for 2 years. The problem was, you're walking in darkness, and you got confused. So what would be very simple to navigate in the light of day becomes disastrous in the middle of the night when you're trying to be quiet, doesn't it? That's a stumbling block. That's a scandalon. That's what that word means. There is no cause for sin, he says. So what does that mean? In general, it means as we walk in the light of Christ, Paul says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when we're walking in the Spirit, we overcome the sin in our lives and resist the temptations that come our way. That's the in general phrase that means for no cause for sin. And then there's no cause for stumbling into sin against our brothers or because of offenses by our brothers for those who are walking in the light of Christ. And as we walk in the light of Jesus in the assembly, we will be loving each other, which will minimize the opportunity for us to be offended or offend for two reasons. One, because love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love doesn't just cover perceived sins. That's not what it says. Love covers real sins. It covers real offenses against one another. They're covered by real love. Fake love won't work for that. Second, because authentic love requires knowledge of that person, we can't really love someone without knowing them or understanding who they are and how they function in life. So true love requires knowledge. This knowledge helps us understand the other person's motives and who they are. And when we feel offended, yet we know that the person loves us and cares about us and would not ever purposely try to offend us, we can push that off and say, well, that's not what they meant because I know they love me. And if we are offended and we go and seek them out and confront them, we gain understanding of more of how they think and how they act, which results in less offense the next time something comes up. Do you see the cyclical action of body life? Love causes us to gain understanding if we seek it out, which causes us then to love our brother more, which then they offend us again, and we go and we gain more understanding and we love them more. And we get offended, and we go confront them, we gain understanding, and we love them more. This is the normal part of Christian body life that God put us here for a reason. That's why online church is not church. Look, if you're dying and you're laying in bed and you can't get up, watch online church. But if you can move, come to church. Because church, real church, is where real things happen. Where real people get exposed to the truth of their hearts. Where you really have the opportunity to love one another and be offended and forgive them and reconcile with them and learn more about them and them for you too. It's not that they're the only ones offending you. I'm sure I'm offended plenty of people right now. So we go and we gain understanding and we learn to love them more. Has any of you witnessed that? Has anyone thought, I can't believe that person did that to me? And when you went and talked to them, they had no idea they did that to you. It meant nothing to them. This is body life. But if you get offended when that happens and you run out the door, you're taking away a huge portion of how God sanctifies us in our faith and grows us in our walk with Him. There's no cause to sin against his brother because he authentically loves him. And there's no cause to sin in general because he's walking and abiding in the light of Jesus. Be the walk in darkness, verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If we hate other believers, we are walking in darkness. And let me just address something real quick here. So, hate. Okay, it's easy to say, I don't hate that person, I just don't like him. Okay, or the flip side of that, which I've heard, I don't know how many times I've heard it. I'm commanded to love them, so I love them, but I don't like them. Both of those are lies from the devil. You can't love someone. Love is deeper than like. You can't love someone and not like them. You can certainly love someone, like someone and not love them. And you can't hate them. I lost my train of thought, but anyways, I think you get what I'm trying to say. You can't not like them and say you love them. It just doesn't work that way. So if we hate other believers, we are walking in darkness. And we walk in darkness, we're blinded by that darkness that we're walking in, and we don't know where we're going. We're susceptible to scandalon, like we just discussed. We have a great picture of that scandalon or trap in Proverbs chapter 7, referring to the wicked woman who is looking to seduce people, to seduce men. Verses 21 describes the concept of the snare perfectly. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or a fool to the correction of the stocks till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to a snare. He did not know it would cost his life. This man falls into her trap because he's walking in foolishness and he's walking in darkness. He is not walking in wisdom, or he would have seen the trap. When firefighters enter a structure that is smoke to the ground and you can't see anything and flashlights are merely interesting, it becomes very easy to lose track of where you came from and get turned around and lost. You're constantly bumping into things. Sometimes you cannot figure out what is going on. I once had a fire in a hoarder house, a person who collects about everything in the world they possibly can collect and doesn't really fit in their house, but they put it in there anyways. It's mostly trash. I've never been in a hoarder house that's valuable stuff in there. Okay, but anyways, we couldn't make any progress, and we couldn't figure out why. I mean, we have the hose line with us, so we're not getting lost. We know our way out. But we couldn't get through this house. We couldn't figure it out until the fire was out and we put lights in there and found that this guy had piles of trash this tall through the entire house with a narrow path from the front door to the recliner, to the kitchen sink, to the bathroom, to the bedroom. And there was about that wide. We couldn't get through it. And we couldn't figure out what was going on. No wonder we couldn't make progress. That is a scandalon. That is a trap. What John is saying is that when we don't love our brother, we walk around in darkness. And in the darkness, there's traps and opportunities for us to sin and stumble all over the place. And we're vulnerable to falling into those traps and falling into sin. So what types of sin or traps is John talking about? Well, one, in the immediate context, For one, in the immediate context of 1 John, walking in the darkness means we are not walking in the light, and we do not know we are saved. Remember, that's what John is talking about primarily, that you may know that you are saved. So if we're confused and walking in the darkness, one of the things is that we won't be confident that we're saved. Remember John's primary purpose. If you do not love your brother, you hate your brother, I implore you, I beg you, examine your life to be sure that you have faith. This command is not an option for Christians. Remember, God is love. Therefore, if God is living in you in the form of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, with all the power of the Godhead. Okay, we don't worship a God that God the Father is the greatest, most powerful. Jesus is a little below him and the Holy Spirit is somewhere down here. That is not what Orthodox Christianity teaches. We worship a God in three parts: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all omnipotent. They are all powerful. They are all holy. They all have all those attributes of God that we speak of. So if God is living in your heart, can he not cause you to love your brother whose God is living in his heart? Does it make any sense that God standing here is going to hate himself? So if God's living in your heart and God's living in my heart, there is no other response than to love each other. And if that's not happening, there's some serious problems. So in a broad sense, what kind of traps? There'll be many, right? If we're not walking in the light of life, Jesus, we're vulnerable to all types of sin. And specifically in this passage, we would be susceptible to sins of offending our brother, or being offended by our brother. Satan uses the confusion of darkness to bring a lot of confusion and misunderstandings between believers in the church. Many of these conflicts and offenses would be resolved quickly if we loved each other as Jesus tells us to love. When someone is offended, it would look like two people coming together to gain understanding of each other and to resolve their conflict. If they couldn't resolve it, they would get help to resolve it. But that would all be done in selfless love for the other person. I'm not going to resolve conflict so that I can justify myself. You're going to resolve conflict so you can love your brother and make sure he loves you. How much conflict could be presented or resolved if we loved each other like that? Brothers and sisters, let's not be ignorant. John is speaking to the church, and he is speaking to Heritage Baptist Church. These things happen here. I'm sure I've offended more than at least one of you. Okay? And I'm sure at least one of you have offended me. That's not the question, is it? The question is, what do you do when you're offended? And brothers and sisters, we are to make that offense right. We are to go reconcile with that brother. Because God is living in you. And God is living in that brother. Those who walk in the light of Christ and His Word and the illumination of the Holy Spirit will love each other. And they will avoid many unnecessary traps and stumbling blocks. If you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. If you don't like that statement, take it up with John or God. In conclusion, are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? This is not a message for me to look at you and you to look at me. This is a message for each of us to look at our hearts and look at our actions, to look at our motivations, to see what we are doing, to see if there is faith in us, in me, in you. Are you walking in the light? Walking in the light is characterized by love, sanctification, clarity and understanding, assurance of your salvation, confidence in Jesus, and victory over sin. That's walking in the light. Walking in darkness is characterized by hate, by sin, by confusion, by doubting your salvation, and by continual defeat of sin. That's walking in darkness. Are you aimless? Do you feel lost and confused? Do you feel like you're constantly tripping over things, offending people and being offended? Could it be that you're not walking in the light? How can you know? Take the test given by John and answer two questions. Do you love your brothers and sisters? And is that love growing? The answers to these questions will reveal your heart and whether you're truly walking in the light or if you're walking in darkness. So this is a heavy message. If you find you're not walking in the light, could it be that the light of Christ has never shone in your heart? You have to ask that question, because that is why John wrote the question. That's his primary reason. It's a vital question for you to ask, and it's a question only you can answer. Fathers, you can't answer that for your 10-year-old child. Can't answer it for your 20-year-old child. Children, only you can answer that question. When you answer that question, what if you find that, ooh, maybe I don't have faith? What then? When you realize that your life is characterized not by obeying the Lord, but by rebelling against Him. And that your life is characterized not by loving other Christians, but being critical of them and hating them. And really, can't wait until you can get out of here because you don't want to hang out with anyone. What if you realize that? What can you do? Acts 3:19. I know I brought this up before, but Acts 3:19, Peter is preaching. And he is preaching to the people who nailed Jesus on the cross. He is preaching to them. They're in his audience. And they realized that they put Jesus on the cross. And they said, what do we do? And he said, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's a powerful statement. You realize that he's looking and speaking to those who put the nails in Jesus' hands, feet. But brothers and sisters, we put those nails in Jesus' hands and feet. We put Jesus on the cross. Actually, God did, because of his love for us. But because of our sin, that's what was required. So if you find that, humble yourself before God. Repent and believe the gospel. I beg of you, turn to Jesus. Confess your sins and trust in his sacrifice on the cross for you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God offers salvation to everyone who believes and puts their faith in him, in his Son. We have been examining what true faith looks like today. If you see none of this, not even a glimmer in your life, then please come to Jesus. Because he is powerful and mighty to save. Brothers and sisters, if you find that you're saved, but you still struggle in this area of your walk, and you find yourself walking in some darkness. First, I want to be clear, because this is a very black and white message. I want to be clear. John makes very stark contrasts, and we must not fall into the trap of believing that we will love our brother perfectly as Christ perfectly loves, even though that is the command. We know that we're in the process of growing in our sanctification and in our walk with the Lord. We know that our life on earth is not one of perfect obedience to Jesus or of perfect love for our brother. Rather, it is a life of growing obedience to Jesus and increasing love for our brother. That's what the text said that we read today. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And the word for perfected is that active word, meaning truly God's love is being perfected in him. The book of 1 John is black and white. It's full of contrast, light and dark, love and hate. We can certainly get off track due to sin, and we all sin. But when we're walking in our sin, we are walking in darkness, and we will not be loving our brothers and sisters like we should. The stark contrast in John's book should cause us to evaluate our lives. Sin always causes confusion and brings darkness and more sin. Sin causes doubt, and it leads even to doubting our salvation. We need to trust God's word, and we need to believe it. But we need also to recognize that if we are not loving our brother, it should cause us to examine our hearts before the Lord to see if there's real faith. We know that believers still sin. So what do we do if we realize that we do not love one another like we should? What do we do when we realize that although we do know Christ and are trusting him for our salvation, we have not been truly loving to our brothers or sisters? When we realize that we've been walking in darkness, what do? 1 John 2, 1-2 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. God knows that we will still sin in this life, and that we will not always love like we should love. But praise God, we can confess our sins, and he is just and perfect and will forgive us for those sins and from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And praise God that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for our sins on the cross and to love like we're supposed to love. And we get his righteousness. And now Jesus is our advocate. He's sitting on the throne in heaven, ruling over things of this world. And he is advocating on our behalf before his Father. So confess to him. Repent of your sin. Accept Christ's forgiveness. And love one another. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John 2:6 says, He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. And 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." Let's walk like Jesus. Let's love like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, love one another. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for your word that is perfect and right and pure. We thank you for all the blessings you have given us. We thank you for the blessing of your church, this local church, that we can meet together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we can grow in our walk with you together. Lord, we thank you for this passage in 1 John that challenges us in our walk with you and challenges us in our love for one another. Lord, I pray if anyone here doesn't know you, that you would reveal that to them. And that they would humble themselves and come to you. Lord, I pray for all the rest of us in here, Lord, that we recognize that we don't love as we should. Lord, I confess I don't love as I should. I pray that you would help us to grow, Lord, in our love for each other and our love for you. In our obedience to your commands and our love for the brethren. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to cover our sins, Lord. Because your perfect love covers all the sins of those who trust in you. So thank you and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name.